Aren't you glad for that victory this morning? Amen. God is good. And he's good all the time. Amen. Used to be you'd say that in a church and everybody would go, all the time. All the time God is good. Well, he is good all the time. And I'm grateful for that today, for his goodness. And we've started with talking about counting our blessings. And this morning we continue to move into our series, Stepping Into the Story of God, and we'll be looking at back of your worship folder bulletin today at 2 Peter chapter 1. There's some background scripture there for you as well in Matthew chapter 17, because this is actually Transfiguration Sunday. If you're part of a more liturgical tradition, you probably would know that immediately, but we're not so much so, but this is Transfiguration Sunday, and these passages speak of the transfiguration of Jesus. Last week, as we considered this Stepping Into the Story series and began together looking deeply into it, we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 to 30. And that was the moment where Moses was challenging the people of Israel as he was near the very end of his ministry with them, of his overseeing of the Israelites. And in fact, he's getting ready to hand the torch to Joshua. Moses won't go into the promised land with Joshua or the Israelites. Joshua will lead them in as their next leader. But Moses is, in this moment, in chapter 30 last week as we looked at it, challenging God's people and reminding them of where they've come from and where they stand right now, and reminding them of not only that as they stand on the precipice of moving into the promised land, that there's great blessing in store for them, but also the warning that if they choose other than him, other than life, that they will actually move into paths of destruction. And so Moses is kind of like a father figure at this moment, and he is giving the final call of reminder to the Israelites of how to live their lives well, how to live their lives in God's grace and in God's leading as he gives these last words. He's, in some sense, he's trying to tell them how to write the next chapter and how to write a good story, how to really live out the story that God intends for their lives. And in fact, we read that last week where Moses said, look here today, I've set before you life and what's good versus death and what's wrong. And he implores them to choose life. And so we asked some questions last week. We asked the questions, what's your story? And then we asked, is your story a story of life or is it a story of death? And then we talked about how we face strong temptations to actually forfeit the gift of life, of the story of God in us. And that life itself, this story of life, is not only a decision we make at one point in one moment in our lives in response to God's grace and God's overwhelming gift to us, but it's not only a decision in which we embrace and receive that gift, it's also a continuing direction. And then we also said that our stories are never solitary stories. Moses said that if you choose life, it'll impact not only you, but your children and their children. And if you choose death, it'll do the same in the opposite way. Our stories always spill over into other people's lives. So if you missed last week, I just gave you the sermon in about, 5 minutes versus the, there you go. I'm not going to say how many it took last week. But what we find out about our stories is this. Our stories are really never good unless they're rooted in God's grace, God's goodness, God's leading, God's will, God's story. This week, we find ourselves with another father figure in the faith who is doing something very similar, actually, to what Moses did. It's sort of surprising and interesting as we look to 2 Peter, because Peter, not unlike Moses, is giving some words at a moment in which he doesn't know how much longer he has with them. He's getting close to the end of his life and his leadership, and those that he's been leading need to hear his words, and so he's writing to them, and they face some unique challenges in these days, and 2 Peter resembles a letter, but really more than a letter, it actually reads more like a testament kind of like a final testament in some sense. Peter wants them to know these things that they may live well and they may live into the story that God has for them. In fact, one said that it actually reads more like a testament, a form of literature that is honoring a person and allows them to speak not only to the individuals there that moment, but also across the ages from the grave. And we see that, and you'll see that. I was listening to Pastor Scott Daniels. He's one of my favorite pastors to listen to. And, you know, pastors need to be pastored too, right? So it's good for me to just kind of listen and soak up sermons. And Pastor Scott Daniels was just recently lost his father. His father was also a pastor. And his father passed away just in the past weeks. And so I was listening to Scott Daniels, and he was talking about the fact that when he went to college, his dad actually wrote him a three-page kind of thing, I guess you would call it testament of some sort, on legal paper. And he handed it to Scott as he dropped him off at college so that Scott would have this. It wasn't put on papyrus, but it was on legal paper that he could go and read this. And it was all kind of his dad's wishes and desires. And it was kind of like his dad sort of, you know, all the things he had packed into Scott's life over all of those years. He decided, you know what, he's going to college, and this is the moment where he's going to start to fly. I'm not going to be there all the time. And so I'm going to write all the things that I've tried to teach him. I'm going to pack them all into these three pages of this legal paper, and I'm going to give them to him. And Scott, I believe, kept those. In fact, that's what he was kind of talking about all those years. And there was a sense in which he was trying to bring that impression upon Scott and teach him and help him to understand that even though he had taught him all these years, that now he would begin to write his own story. He would begin to write it in deeper and bigger ways, and he didn't want him to forget what it was all about. And so it's interesting when I think about that. I think, you know, if you were to actually be able to read that letter, I'd be interested to read that testament or letter. It'd be kind of interesting. Probably there would be a few particulars you would not really resonate with. I mean, goofy stuff that maybe families only know within their family. But I'll bet you a lot of that, if you read his letter, would probably resonate deeply. I can imagine that his dad probably said, "Now, don't forget who you are. You're a Daniels, right? And this is how Daniels, this is how we live." Although his dad being a pastor and being a guy that really was a man of faith, I think he probably went beyond that and said, "You know, you even have a more important family than our family. You're part of the family of God. And don't ever forget your name. Don't ever forget who you are in Jesus." I imagine that if you were to read that letter, you'd find all kinds of things like that, but probably it would resonate with us and it would cause us to go, you know what, I wish I would have wrote that to my child. I wish I would have done that. Or we wish we would have received a letter like that. That's kind of what Peter is doing here. If we were to read a letter like this, we would read it and we would find, you know, this is not just for Scott. I'm getting something out of this letter. And when we read the letter of 2 Peter, we read it and there's a point at which we go, I don't really know what they're all dealing with here. But there's other points where we go, I need this letter. I need to hear these things. These are things that transcend all ages and speak right into my heart and my life. So as we read it, we realize that and we see that. Peter realizes that God has called them into a story, the story of Jesus. He's getting ready to depart the scene, and he doesn't want them to lose that story. And so he begins his letter, and I'm going to kind of give you some scripture that is at the earlier part, just before our passage, because I think it helps you understand exactly what Peter's trying to do. But we read this, Simon or Simeon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of his letter. To those who have received a faith as precious as ours. I probably should just stop there. To those who have received a faith as precious as ours. Can you imagine Scott Daniels' dad saying, you know, I've raised you the best I could. I think our life's been precious. I want the best for you. Peter says, to those who've received a faith as precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be yours in abundance in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he continues, his divine power, the power of Jesus, has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his own goodness. Thus he has given us through these things his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust, and you may become participants of what? Of the divine nature. That's pretty powerful. Peter is saying we have a precious story. And that story is the story of the power of Jesus Christ to transform our lives. He's given us everything that we need for godliness and for the knowledge of God and to walk in this new way of life. But there's also corrupt forces in the world. And don't forget your story. Stay in it, because if you don't stay in this story, there's corruption in the world that will seek to pull you into a different kind of story. But Peter goes on to deeply encourage them to live that story of life out, and that they might not give in to the other stories and the other things that would call them to lesser things and things that would lead them to corruption in the world and the things that would lead them towards death. He tells them in the midst of that, if you were to read it, and I'm not going to read it all, he tells them to add to their faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control endurance, and to add to endurance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and then to add finally to mutual affection, love, in capital letters, love. And what he's really saying is, and he goes on and he says that if you'll do that, if you do these things, if you add these things to your faith, if you grow in your story, if you grow in the story of God's transforming grace and love and let it become bigger and bigger in your life, if you do that, for if these things are yours and they're increasing among you, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to verse 9. This tells you that Peter is worried that they're going to lose their story, because he says, for anyone who lacks these things is what? Help me out. I got to make sure you're still with me. Yeah, nearsighted and blind, and is what? Forgetful of the cleansing of past sins. Forgetful that once you lived in death and corruption, but now you're living in life. It's easy to forget. It's easy to be drawn into alternative stories. So he says, for anyone who lacks these, they're nearsighted and blind. And so then he says, and I'm not going to put it on the screen. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to confirm your call and election. For if you do this, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. Here's one more thing that he says to let you know that this is kind of his testament and letter to keep them on track with their story. He writes this, therefore I intend to keep on what? What does it say? Reminding you. That's what Scott Daniels' dad was doing for him, wasn't he? He's like, you know what, I only get one more shot. You're going to college. You're going to be doing stuff with your friends, and you're not going to be calling home. And I just got this one more shot. I'm putting it on 3 pages of legal paper, and I want you to not forget your story, Scott. I don't want you to forget your story. And that's exactly what Peter's doing. Therefore, I intend to keep on reminding you of these things, though you know them already. Isn't that interesting? You already know these things, but I got to remind you one more time. But you know them already and are established in the truth that has come to you. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to refresh your memory, since I know that my death will come soon, as indeed our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make, what does it say? Every effort, so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. I don't know about you, but how many of you have seen your kids go off to college? There's a few of us here. How many of you wish that they would remember these things? How many of you know that there's some perils, like right outside the doorway, there's perils, right? There's all kinds of alternative stories that can take us down all kinds of other roads and lead us all kinds of different places. And so Peter is saying, I'm going to make every effort. Read all those words. I'm going to keep on reminding you. I'm going to make every effort. I got one last shot, and here it is. I'm going to give it to you. And so then that's the very preceding verses to our passage today. Because the passage that we're reading today, if you're just reading on face value, you go, okay, that's the transfiguration, and what does that really mean, and what does that do for us? I think it doesn't mean as much if we take it out of context. But if we understand that this is what Peter's doing, he's trying to remind them of their story, then this makes all the sense in the world. And so let's read it together. Would you stand for the reading? Even though we've already been reading Scripture, I want you to stand for the reading of our passage today, and let's look at it together. And so Peter has just said, I'll make every effort so that you will not be able to miss recalling these things. You'll be reminded of these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised, what does it say? For we did not follow cleverly devised stories. Some versions say myths. When we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Amen. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. I think that verse 19 is key for us, and I hope that it can kind of become the pivotal verse for us. For we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. Now, he's talking about all the prophets, the Old Testament. Pastor Joe's been kind of talking about the big story with us as we prepare to read through the New Testament. And one of the things we keep saying is you can't read any of the Bible without really reading all the Bible. You don't understand any of it without knowing the big story of it. It doesn't mean that if you just pick it up this morning, you might not understand something. But to understand the depth and riches of this story, you really got to understand the whole story, the big story of it. And so he says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to this message, to this story. You will do well to pay attention to what this story is all about and what it means. You would do well to pay attention to it as, he says, to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The morning star. I mean, have you ever gone out and seen the morning star? Actually, yeah, right? You go out, you see this big star. It's actually not a star, is it? What is it? Some of you know it's Venus, right? It's Venus. I mean, the big star you see early in the morning, you look and you go, is that a UFO? Or what is that, you know, over there? Is it moving? No, it's not moving. Oh, is it big? Yes, it's big. Yeah, and is it bright? And so there was this idea of just seeing this morning star that would rise in the morning and we ought to pay attention to this big story of God and keep it and be reminded of it and never let it go as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises into your hearts. And what is the big story all about? The big story of God begins in creation itself as God creates everything good. And I do this all the time. I rehearse the big story with you all the time. You know why I do that? I hope that when somebody asks you the hope you have in your heart, you can repeat that story after you say, my pastor tells us almost every week what the big story is. The big story, we were created by God in his goodness. The big story is God created all of creation is created by him, and it was very good, very good, very good, very good, very good, very good, very good. Yes, this earth, yes, the 50-degree weather we're about to have, very good, amen? Everybody said amen in Michigan. Very good. It's standing on the edge of the ocean. Very good. Looking into the face of the person you love and knowing that they love you. Very good. All very good. God created it good. But we know this, it didn't take long for it to go bad and then very bad. It didn't take long to which we, instead of saying, God, all that you created good and trusting you with our lives and following you, no, we've decided we have a better plan. We've seen some alternative things that look good. We've been tempted by the alternative stories that seem to offer to us life, but in the end, they offer death. That's the story of Genesis chapter 3. That's the story of Adam and Eve and the fall in the garden. And then, of course, I make this maybe simpler than it is, but the rest of the story of Scripture from chapter 3 of Genesis all the way, and there's a lot of twists and turns in this, all the way till we get to the Gospel of Matthew, is really God seeking to redeem his people through prophets, and really before that, through even Abraham, the Abraham Project. Before that, through Noah, the Noah Project. God wanted to cleanse and renew the creation and the earth and people and bring them into right relationship with him. And then we get past Abraham, of course, and it's the people of Israel, and they come out of Egypt, and God redeems them, and he brings them towards the promised land. And we know this, in the background of it all, God's people are called to be blessed, to become a blessing to all nations. But they've missed their purpose royally all over the place. They miss it throughout the pages of Scripture. And so we have prophets who call us back to this story and say, we've lost our story. We've become a people who are full of violence and a people full of slander and a people full of everything but the very love of God. We're not blessing nations. We're using each other and using nations. And so the big story comes all the way to the point where God has tried so many times, and there are some of the parables in the New Testament you're going to read over the coming weeks that help us understand how there are parables that point to this very thing. God sent prophets. He sent them over and over again, and you killed them. And finally, he sent his only son. He finally sent his son, and you killed him as well. But it all comes down to a point that God sends and sends, and God desires to rescue and rescue, but finally it comes to a point in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Jesus becomes for us salvation. Jesus becomes the human one, the new human. The word son of man in the Greek really, it really reflects more of the human one. And so Jesus is the new Adam. He's the new one. He's the new project that will show us how to live in right relationship with the Father while at the same time taking all of our failures on his shoulders at the cross and dying for them so that we could have new life. And so now he has done that for us. You and I are here today because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because of the cross that we have on our wall behind us. Not that very cross, but it reminds us of the cross of Jesus Christ where he died for our sins. But also, he died and he was put in the grave, but he didn't stay there. He was raised from the grave. That's the story I tell all the time to you. And we're getting to move into Lent, and then we'll move towards Easter, and we'll be excited about talking about this whole story of resurrection, of cross and resurrection. But it doesn't end there, because Jesus, after the resurrection, spends some time with his disciples, and then he ascends to heaven. But before he ascends, he says, go and tarry and wait, because I'm going to send my Holy Spirit upon you, and you'll become my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, Jesus is reconciling us to him, and to God, our Father, to our Heavenly Father, so that we can become what he always wanted us to be. We can become human again. We can become the type of humans that Jesus was when he walked this earth, and we can become blessed, to become a blessing to the world around us. And so we're a part of this project this morning. We're a part of this story. This morning, sitting right here, this is an important moment. This is a moment in which you're not just taking notes on the sermon, if you can take notes on it. But this is a moment in which you decide what the next line of the story will be. Now, we know that God's the one who determines the story, but that's only if we allow him to do that. And so will we allow God to write the next lines, or will we pick up the pen ourselves? uncap it, and write our own lines. I'm reminded this morning of this very deep fact that Jesus, or will we drop our pen altogether? I'm reminded this morning that Jesus stepped into our story that we might step into his story. Isn't that awesome? He stepped into our story. That's really what this transfiguration story is sort of about. Although the transfiguration was trying to say that this Jesus, this human one, who he was also made king. He's the king. If you read the words of what Peter says, he says, we witnessed his majesty. That's a kingly term. We were eyewitnesses of his power and his majesty. But what were they really eyewitnesses of? What was this power and what was this majesty? And how did he operate as a king? Did he just whip things into order and force people to obey him, as a lot of kings and folks do? Did he use fear tactics? I mean, Jesus didn't even use fear tactics with his own disciples. He had a disciple who he knew would betray him, and yet let Judas make his own choice and write his own story. But Jesus, how does this majesty and power look? Well, what it looks like is that he stepped into our story. He stepped into our mess and our struggle and our pain of our world. And and God himself comes to us. He becomes God with us, but also he shows us how a human being could live in right relationship instead of wrong relationship, life instead of death, writing and living out the story of God's purposes instead of our own story, selfishness and destructiveness and corruption. And so it's interesting to look at that. And when we look at this, Jesus stepping to our story, I think it's interesting to ask this question. Can you imagine stepping into the story of Jesus? Do you notice the word imagine? I love the word imagine. I love the idea of having an imagination. And I think that one of the things we've lost as God's people in this day and age, we've lost the imagination of what it means to step into the story of God for our lives, for his church. Which word, what letters are highlighted in the word imagine? I'm in. Can you imagine this morning Jesus stepped into your story and my story so we could step into his story? We're in. I'm in the story. I'm in his story. But what's interesting about that is when Jesus steps into our story, how does he do that? How does he do it? Well, the Bible says, uses this sort of strange language that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn among many children, Romans 8:29 says. That's that great passage. It says, you know, that God works for the good of all those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. He loves all of us, all who have been called according to his purpose he loves, and he wants to pull us into his story. But it's interesting that it says in those words in verse 28 and verse 29 and going forward that he's the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. It's interesting, that language. It comes across in different places. In Colossians 1:18, it says that he's the firstborn from among the dead. Colossians 1:18. There it says that God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus Christ, and that he's the firstborn from among the dead. He's the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, and that it says that through him, God wants to reconcile all things to himself and through the blood he shed on the cross. If you go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, and I know I'm throwing these out quick, and if you're taking notes, you can get them. I'll give them to you later. But it says that we are the church of the firstborn. In other words, we're the church of Jesus Christ, the firstborn, the one who is the firstborn from the dead, the one who, the firstborn of, from whom we are also children. And then if you go further than that, Revelations chapter 1, verse 5. Coming to the very last book of the scripture, talking to the seven churches of Asia, there John writes, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, And listen to this. Sometimes we don't take these words seriously enough. The firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. I don't know if we take our faith seriously, but what John is writing to the churches in Asia Minor and now consequently to us is that this Jesus who was firstborn from the dead, this him being born from the dead, this resurrection of Jesus and the transfiguration points to this glory and majesty and power as well. What kind of a person he is and who he is. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. And then it goes on and says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Look, he's coming with the clouds. And we could go on and on. But what it really says there is that Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth and you and I are to serve him. And we're to be the kind of people who become a kingdom of priests that serve God. And we know his power and glory in our lives. So why do I get into all this? Well, he's the firstborn of from the dead. That he's the firstborn of among many brothers and sisters. Well, we are those brothers and sisters. He was the firstborn. And that's not talking about that Jesus was created. Jesus was God. He is God with God. He created all things, but he was firstborn in this sense. He was raised from the grave. He was the first one to be raised from the grave and never to die again, right? And so you and I get that exact same thing. When we are born again into the family of God, we are raised to this brand new life in Jesus in which we experience and participate in his very nature. He steps into our story that we can step into his story, and he changes our lives and changes our trajectory. And we get so worried about the rulers of our world today, and we fret so much over them, and we shouldn't, because the Bible tells us very clearly that he is the ruler of all kings. I'm not too worried about the kings of this world. They can't punish, they can't do anything to you or to me. The church was never to be ruled by the rulers of this world or this age, but by the very power and love of Jesus Christ. And so there's more to be said about this. And that is this, that Jesus became like us that we might become like him. Now, I know this is a point where a lot of folks don't really, this is not a popular thing to say today. Is, you know, most people want to say, well, I'm not like Jesus. I'm not like Jesus. Don't ever try to put me on a pedestal because I'm not like Jesus. The truth of the matter is I'm not enough like Jesus yet either. But to go all the way out and say, well, you know what, I don't even want to make you think I would ever be like him because I'm going to fail and I don't want you to hold that standard up to me. And yet, I think if we believe that, we haven't read this. If that's the kind of theology we have, then we're getting theology from sound bites and not from reading the scripture. You need to read through the New Testament with us. I challenge you to find in the New Testament any place where it says you're not supposed to be like Jesus. I really challenge you, any place in the New Testament, to find a place that says you can't be made, remade, reborn, resurrected into a likeness of Jesus. You're not Jesus. You're not going to ever be Jesus. And yes, you're going to fall short, and so am I. But to go the whole opposite way and say, well, you know, just don't even talk about it. I don't even want to go there because I'm just, you know what, I'm just going to mess up. And that's just like really what we're saying is God cannot do this in our lives. That Jesus came to just give us a ticket to heaven but not change us? Really? No. In fact, that's not even good news. A bunch of hateful people just waiting to get their ticket to heaven. I'm not changed, but I can't wait to get to heaven. I'll be good then. Right? I mean, does that make sense to you? Like, vile, I know I'm a mean person. I just can't get over it. It's an infirmity. That was an old word we used to use when we wanted to not want to cover over our sins a lot of times. We call them, now don't get me wrong, there might be some infirmities, but a lot of times we just said, oh, that's just something I can't help, and blah, blah, blah. You see, Jesus became like us that we might become like him. Can you gain an imagination about becoming more and more like Jesus? And can I tell you this? Probably the person who looks more and more like Jesus does not get up on a pedestal or an altar. Somebody's going to get mad if I stand on this altar, aren't they? That's all right. I'll stand on it anyway. And say, yeah, don't fall. You know, if you're standing on a pedestal saying, look it, I'm like Jesus. You know, probably maybe you don't look so much like Jesus. Especially if you have a boastful attitude and you're not humble and you're... Now, it's different if you say, you know, I'm way different than I used to be. And God is really doing things in my life. And I don't even know how. And I can't imagine how he's done it, but he's been doing these things in me. And he's been, you know, I used to be bitter about that person, and I'm not anymore. And I used to, no, that is letting him transform our lives in powerful ways. There's this part in here that I think is so powerful, where in this passage it says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths or stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This thing about becoming more like Jesus, having an imagination that I'm in, that God wants to not only lead me into his story, the story of Jesus, but he wants to resurrect my old dead life to become more and more like Jesus, more filled with the fullness of Christ, just like Jesus was filled with all the fullness of God. God wants to fill you with all of his fullness, all of his fullness. Isn't that an amazing thing? Can you imagine this morning God filling you with all of his fullness? All of his goodness, all of his love, all of his, I mean, the things that are just, his justice and his righteousness, and you would just be filled with that, so full of it. I mean, would it be amazing to think about that? Can you just begin to imagine that? And that's exactly what the scripture is beginning to imagine about the people of God. That God can take people who are nobodies and make them into somebodies. That God can take wrecked and ruined lives and fill them with his presence and spirit. And so when Peter is talking about the transfiguration, it seems like an old archaic thing. Oh yeah, okay, what was that? Jesus showed, he looked glorious on the mountain, and Moses and Elijah were standing around him, talking to him, and Peter wanted to build three shelters, tabernacles actually, for them to stay under. That seems like a crazy story. But that story points to the fact that he was the Son of God. He was the very called one who was the very Son of God and in whom he was well pleased. This is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. And as God's children, can I say to you this morning, if we're going to step into the story of Jesus, that means we really do step into it. And if we're going to become more like Jesus and begin to imagine it, it means that he really will do this in us. And then we really must realize that these are the same words that were said over Jesus at his baptism. This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. And these are the words that God wants to speak over you. And these are the words that God wants to speak over me. Because if Jesus was the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, and if God says this about him, here is my Son whom I love, in him I am well pleased. Do you not think that God wants you to step into the story of Jesus and become that child? He was the firstborn, but there's many children who have been born. And if you're here this morning, hopefully you have been born into this new life in him, and you can hear. And when we do baptism next week, when we have the baptismal stain right here, and James Ashley is supposed to be baptized next week, maybe Justice, I'm not sure yet. We'll find out, see if he's ready for that. Maybe some of you will be baptized here next week. I don't really know. God may put it on your heart. But when we baptize, there's nothing better than to have that moment when we recognize that, just like when Jesus was baptized, that God has placed his seal and love upon our hearts. And he's saying, this is my daughter. This is my son, whom I love this much. And with him or her, I am well pleased. I love them for just who they are. And when they know my love, I'm well pleased that they begin to become a lover in the world who reveals the very fullness of God to people who deeply need it. And so the whole story comes full circle that in Jesus, the pinpoint person right here, people who were supposed to be blessed to become a blessing can only become blessed to be a blessing in him. You can't become more like Jesus in your own power, in your own strength. You cannot step into the story of Jesus with your own power or your own strength. You can only step into that story because he came first to give you his love and to say to you, I know you're messed up. I know you struggle. I know you don't think you could ever measure up. I know you don't think you could ever write a story like this for your life. But guess what? I have redeemed you. I was the firstborn. I have taken your sin and your shame and your pain upon my shoulders, and I want to give you a brand new life. I want to give you a brand new life. Can you just imagine that life? You're in it. I'm in. Yes, you're in. I'm in. Truth of the matter is, if you knew everything about me, you'd say, how'd he get in? Right? So this isn't about you trying harder, trying to be better. This is about you receiving the gift of the Father who says, you're always supposed to be my son, my daughter. I have always loved you. And when you went off to college and you started doing another story, oh, my heart pained over that. That 3-page letter that I wrote to you, I meant it so deeply. I hope that you pulled it out and read it in moments when you were beginning to go into those other stories. You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you. And with you, I'm well pleased. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think God's ever pleased when we take another story. But you know, he is pleased to call us his children. And while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And I got to tell you, there's never been a moment that I haven't loved my son, even when he was taking a different path, or my daughter's here, she's never taken a different path. There you go. Or she never told me. Well, don't we have an amazing God? And you know what? The real power for change is not about shaming somebody and telling them they can never make it, or here's the big bar you have to jump over in order to be God's child. No, that isn't how it goes. God says, I love you. You're my son, my daughter. I'm so pleased. I love you so much, and you just don't know what story there is out there for you. I just can't wait to write it in your life. I want you to step into it. And so the question this morning is this. When we look at the final thing is, what are you looking at to light your way as you write the next chapter of your story? The scripture we've been talking about this morning, the central one, is that we might realize it's this story. It's like a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And my prayer is that you will allow that morning star to rise. That what are you looking at to light your way as you write the next chapter of your story? And what do you imagine? Do you understand that God is already? He's already imagined that you're in, that he stepped into your story so you could step into his, and that he desires for you to become more and more like him. He became like us that we might become like him. So let's stand as we close this morning, as we close the service today. I got a little excited about that. But I got to tell you this, that I know it just, you say, well, it's just a transfiguration story. How'd you get that out of that? Because what Peter is saying is, these are my last words, and I got to tell you what, Jesus isn't just a good guy to follow. Jesus is the one who stepped into your story so you could step into his, who became like you so you could become like him. He's God. He's the human one that shows us how to be truly human, but he's also the divine one who is King of kings and Lord of lords over all kings. And how did he do it? How did he? The Bible says God is love. God's not a dominating tyrant. 1 John chapter 4 tells us we should love each other because God is love. Some people get worried that we're going to make that just a mushy kind of thing, but I tell you what, that's just what my Bible tells me. God is love. And he loves you. He loves me. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in prayer. We close this morning. If you want to step into his story, deeper into your life, maybe you've never stepped really into that story. If you've never really stepped into that story fully, this morning could be that moment for you to take the first step, because you realize just how much God loves you. And I'd be glad to pray that prayer with you. And so if there's anybody that wants to pray that prayer, you could just lift your hand. Nobody's looking. I'm not even looking. Lord Jesus, this morning, if there's folks lifting their hands, and there are, I believe, today, probably folks lifting their hands, those that you want to call and do call your children, sons and daughters, we pray, Father, right now that they might confess, Lord Jesus, their sin to you. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for writing my own story. I'm sorry for when I've tried to do it myself and tried to write my own story. And I confess that to you. I confess my sin, and I receive your love today to walk into the story you have for my life, to walk into your story. Then there's the rest of us today that maybe we've already taken those steps, but we need to be reminded again. We need to read the letter again, because the world will try to draw us into other stories. Would you pray with me? Because I need to pray this today. Lord Jesus, help me never to forget the amazing gift, the huge blessing of your story for us. And your story, not just for us, but for the whole creation and all the world, because you want to restore all things to yourself. That's the end of the story. You created everything good, and at the end of Revelation, heaven comes down to earth, and now they're united once again, and everything becomes good, and we can become a part of that story of redemption and reconciliation. We can be ambassadors of this good news, not just good news, it's great news, in which we become truly human, the kind of humans you really always created us to be. We see it in Jesus. People full of your love and full of your life and not full of ourselves. So Lord, I pray, help us, help me as your church to allow you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, to cleanse us. We use the word in our tradition, sanctify us, holy. For some of us, it may mean we need to come to a moment of crisis and surrender and say, Lord Jesus, sanctify me today. I don't want to be full of myself. I want to be full of you. You must become more. I must become less, so that you can make me more of who I was created to be. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're doing in our lives and what you're doing in our church in these days. May we become the many children who are following the firstborn of all those children. May we find greater and greater life every day and every moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me give you a benediction this morning from the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, where we read, may the God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless and sound at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He wants to make you like him. Amen? Amen. Help me out this morning. Can you imagine it? Can you say that with me? Let's say it together. Can you imagine it? I think we did it one more time. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine stepping into his story? Can you imagine becoming more like him? May God go with you.